Like to welcome those who may be watching or listening online just now as we tune in for the sermon now. Let's all who are in the room tune in as well. It's a bit like a radio. You have to turn the knob until you get all the static tuned out and you get right in where you need to be. And so that's a bit like the sermon as well. When we come into church, there's so much going on, so many noises in the world around us. We need to tune in to what the Holy Spirit has to speak to us through His Word as well. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19, preaching from Luke chapter 19, and our continuing series through the book of Luke. And we're at the end of the chapter, verses 45 to 48, the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple. Christ cleansing the temple in this chapter and also in Matthew and also in Mark and also in John. All four, they reveal the heart that God has for the purity of God's work and the purity of God's house and the purity of God's workers and the holiness that should be found in a place like that and an emphasis on what their message should be. Jesus cleansed the temple, and then He sat down and He did what they should have been doing in those places. He taught the Word of God. You know, so many churches today, they're doing everything imaginable except for the main thing they're supposed to be doing, which is the Great Commission that we just sang about, the task that is yet unfinished to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the work. That is the message that should be being given. And yet, there was not that message being given. There was a message of money being given, a message of commerce in the court of the Gentiles of the temple. Christ came humbly, even though He was the King, and we must come to Him humbly. We must humble ourselves. Brother George reminded me that during World War I, with the Ottoman Turks held Jerusalem, but the British took it. And they took Israel, they took Jerusalem during that war. And General Allenby rode into Jerusalem. And he was riding on his horse from battle. And then he got to the gate of Jerusalem. And he was about to ride through. And he said, I can't ride through on my horse into the city that Jesus, even the Lord Jesus, the King of all kings, rode through on a donkey. And he got down off of his horse. And he knelt down. And then he walked through the gate. And, you know, that's a picture of the humility that we all need when we're coming towards God. When we're coming towards God, we're not coming in our own strength. We're not coming in anything that we've done. We're coming through our weakness, but by God's grace. We admit our sin. We admit our need for a Savior. And we admit our need. And we're thankful for God's grace. And we receive it as a free gift. And that's how you come to Christ. And there's a picture there for us. But, you know, after the Lord Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, he went into the temple, but then the Bible says elsewhere he left and he came back again the next day. And he did that a couple days in a row. He came back to teach and to preach in the temple. Now I want to show you a diagram, a model, if you will, of the temple that is found next to the Knesset, next to the government buildings in Jerusalem. And we were able to see it on our trip to Jerusalem. This is a big model that you can walk around. And so I took this photo of the model of the temple. And so you can imagine if you're looking for the Mount of Olives, this is what you would have seen. And going down the valley, like we showed you that time-lapse video of us going down through the Garden of Gethsemane. And then if you go back for just a moment, that is the eastern gate that Jesus would have gone through. And so Jesus went through the eastern gate and into the temple, and then he looked around, the Bible says, and he left. But then he came back the next day, and maybe he went through the eastern gate again, but most people didn't go through the eastern gate. Do you see those red roof buildings on the left-hand side of the temple? That's where all the priests lived, above the court, above the court of the Gentiles. This is all the court of the Gentiles. This is the main temple, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And here you have some priest courts where the Sanhedrin met and where the court of the women was. But this is all out here, the court of the Gentiles. Only the high priest could go in here. Only the priests or the high priests into the Holy of Holies. But anybody could come into the, and only the Israelites could go into here. But anybody could go into this place, the court of the Gentiles. Okay, see those red roof over there? That's the southern steps where most people came up through this, through these steps right here. So that's where most people would come into the temple, through those steps. So this is where they had taken those courts, those porches, if you will, underneath the porticos, the columns, and they were filling it with things to sell and money changers and all of this. And if we spin this around and look at the south side of the temple, here is the eastern side. Here's the southern side. Here's these great Hulda steps, they called them, where all the pilgrims would come up. And we actually see this all here. This is all places where they could have baths. And so we saw some of that when we stood on the Hulda steps. We saw this was filled, this area was filled with baths, where people could cleanse themselves before they go into the temple. Everybody had to take a bath before they went into the temple. So they had to cleanse themselves, but they didn't actually cleanse the temple itself of all of its goings-on. And so most people would come through these steps or these steps here. This is called I can't remember what that's called all of a sudden, but it's the Robinson's Arch is what we call it now. And see this corner here? This was the street, and all along this street on the western wall, further down at the top of the picture, is what we call the Western Wall. None of the Jews can go up here anymore because it's Arab-controlled, right? But on the furthest up part, that's the Western Wall. That's the closest they can get, and so they go there and they pray. But then in 1969, all of the Muslim countries around Israel tried to get together and destroy Israel, wipe them off the map. But it backfired, and they lost. Little tiny Israel beat all the Muslim countries, and they gained Egypt and lots of more land, but they gave Egypt back, trying to make for peace, which didn't work. But they did also get a little bit more of Jerusalem, and they got this field right here, a field, and they dug down all the way down to the street where the shops used to be, where the shopkeepers used to be, where they were buying and selling stuff outside of the temple. And so here's a picture of Natalie standing on that corner, putting her hand on the corner, and this is the original stones that they dug down in that field, down to the street level. And this is the original street that Jesus would have walked on as he went into the temple, and all the other people as they walked into the temple. That he may have gone up the stairs into the temple, and that's the ruins of the arch steps just behind her. And then just to the right is I'm standing at the Hulda steps, as they would have gone up through the gates into the temple. And so you can imagine, this is the spot where Jesus is going with thousands of people preparing for Passover as they're going into the temple. You can just imagine it, can't you? All these people climbing, clambering around, and yet they had brought that buying and selling into the temple. And Jesus got in there, and he had to drive it out. I remember seeing this picture years ago as a young man, Rembrandt picture of Jesus cleansing the temple. And you can just imagine Jesus' anger there. Now, let's look, if you will, at some of John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, we are told that Jesus had done this before. Jesus has done this twice. He cleansed the temple twice, at the beginning of his ministry and then again at the very end of his ministry. That's the first thing he did in his 3.5-year ministry, and it's the last thing he did, really, in his 3.5-year ministry. It tells us that the Jews, this is the beginning of his ministry, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. It was no longer on the street outside. They had brought it in. You know, there's supposed to be a clear distinction between the church and the world, isn't there? even though we're among the world, we're in the world, we're not of the world, and we don't want it to be creeping in and bringing it into the church. But that's what had happened. They had brought it in to the temple. They had not stopped it where all those baths were and put it out of their minds, but they had brought it all in. And it says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords. Could you imagine this? Jesus, we imagine Jesus meek and mild. And, we were just talking recently about one of the qualifications of a pastor, it says, is that he must be gentle. And, we think of other qualifications. You have to be the husband of one wife and all those things are emphasized. But we don't often emphasize that a pastor must be gentle. And Jesus was gentle. It's one of the things it says about him. He was meek and gentle and lowly of heart. But because he was gentle with people he needed to be gentle with, that doesn't also mean he wasn't also full of passion as well, when he needed to have passion. But the thing was, he always was just right. He was complete in all of these things. He was never overboard with any of it. But could you imagine Jesus with a whip, a scourge of cords, driving out people out of the temple, driving out the sheep, driving out the oxen, pouring out the changer's money, and throwing the tables. Could you imagine this scene? And verse number 16 says, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Get them out of here. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Now this is a reference, verse 17, to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 9. It says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Jesus is here. He is not sinning in any way. Some people say, look, even the Lord Jesus lost his temper. No, he never lost anything. He was in full control of his emotions. It was the zeal of the Lord that he was exhibiting. It was the passion, the zeal, of God's house. Now, the Bible does say elsewhere that he was indeed angry. He was indeed angry. For example, look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, he looked round about on them with anger. But it tells us it wasn't just selfish anger, man-made anger, like we have. It was anger that was balanced with grief. He was grieved. It says he looked on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He wasn't angry wishing them malice. He wasn't angry wishing them ill. He wasn't angry wishing them any judgment. God has to give judgment, but he doesn't wish them. He's grieved about it. He's grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. So there was a certain time where Jesus looked around as well with anger in the synagogue, and he restored that man's hand. And so there's a difference in the Bible. This is very important. There's a difference between righteous anger and selfish anger, if you will. The difference between righteous anger and selfish anger. The anger of man, the wrath of man, the Bible calls it. It says, worketh iniquity. It worketh a snare. And so there's a right pattern to things, isn't there? If we allow selfish anger in our hearts, it can easily grow, and it can turn into bitterness. We have to deal with it. We have to get rid of it out of our lives. The Bible says in Matthew, for example, that if you are angry against your brother without cause, you need to go to them with the right attitude, go lovingly, go with kindness, go with grace, but address it and get it right. He says if you remember that you have aught against you, when you come to the altar, you need to leave your gift at the altar and go to that person and get it sorted right then and there. Don't hold on, because selfish anger that grows can eat us up with bitterness. But Jesus wasn't eaten up with bitterness. He was eaten up with something else. He was eaten up with righteous anger. Righteous anger. And righteous anger is something that the Bible says we should have. This is anger that is on the behalf of others. It's anger that is on the behalf of God. It's anger that's on the behalf of protecting. And so that's different than aggressive, selfish anger that's against others. This is on behalf of others. For example, protecting others in a threatening situation. You know, it's not selfish to protect your children. It's not selfish to protect your wife or your. You know, I remember, I probably shouldn't use this illustration so much, but I remember when my mother had somebody stick their foot in the door and start threatening her children. And my dad was at work. And she got a knife and chased the man into the elevator at the apartment complex. And I never seen that before, you know. But, you know, then the man who had stolen our canoe that my dad had written a polite note to saying, please give our canoe back, and he stuck his foot in the door, he called the police on my mother, you know. But then they figured out the situation and were able to sort out what was happening. But, you know, that was something that is a good thing. Protective, righteous anger, and also for God's righteousness. In Matthew 23, he is very angry. For example, the whole chapter of Matthew 23 is all about Jesus' anger for the Pharisees' false doctrine, their false teaching. And he says, you are leading people to hell. And that made him angry in a righteous way. In Mark chapter 3, we said he looked on the Pharisees with anger because they were attacking him and calling him demon-possessed for trying to heal a man on the Sabbath. They didn't care about others. And here in Luke and in Mark chapter 11, it tells us that Jesus cleansed the temple. He overturned their tables. He flogged them with a whip. He got rid of them out of the temple. And when we have God's anger, is this God's anger or is this selfish anger? Well, if it's self-serving, it's not God's anger. It's not righteous anger. You think about Martin Luther. He was angry at the Roman Catholic Church when he saw the priest named Tetzel going around Germany saying, every time a coin in my coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. And that really got him upset and angry that he was giving people false hope through giving money. And then, of course, we think about today, you know, the killing of 1.5 million babies every year. We should not just be complacent about that. We should have a righteous anger about that. Now, we don't take that out on people in violent ways, but we should be praying. We should be full of zeal about these things. You know, we should be full of zeal about things invading our homes. You know, think about what comes into your home. Your home is supposed to be a safe place, isn't it? You know, we think about what comes in through our phones and through our televisions and through our computers and our tablets and all these things and through video games sometimes. And we need to have the zeal of the Lord about protecting those places and get rid of certain things. Now, this is not on the screen. In fact, I just thought of it during the last song. But if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah, the last chapter, chapter 13. We have another example of this. Nehemiah had done so much to restart Jerusalem along with Ezra after the captivity, to build the walls, Ezra and Zerubbabel building the temple, and Ezra reestablishing the worship. But there were people opposing them at every turn. There were three bad guys in Nehemiah. There was Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabian guy whose name I can't remember. But Tobiah, he kept trying to sneak in every way he could. And eventually he married the priest's daughter. And then after Nehemiah got called back to Persia, he came back and he found that the bad guy of the story, Tobiah, was living in the temple. He had snuck in. He had snuck in by intermarrying with them. And so he was trying to influence God's people from inside the temple. And when Nehemiah finds this in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 5, it says that Eliashib the priest, it says he had prepared for him a great chamber. Sorry, let's read verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, again, through marriage. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and frankincense and vessels and tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which had commanded to be given to the priests and to the singers. But look at verse 6. But in all that this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. Sometimes things might sneak into our homes. They might sneak into our lives, and we don't realize it. What should we do when we discover it? What should we do when we realize that, when God opens our eyes to it? Get it out. Look at what it says in verse 8. And it grieved me sore. In other words, he was mad. And therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. You can just imagine this upper chamber of the temple and Nehemiah chucking things out the window. Get it out of here, you know, just cleansing this room of the temple. And sometimes that's what we are going to need to do. If there's something in our life that shouldn't be there, chuck it out. What if Jesus were to come and, you know, he came to the temple, he saw it. What did he do? He did just what Nehemiah did. He chucked it out. And what we need to do, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to make a search of my life from top to bottom. You show me what needs to get chucked out, and then I'll do it. I'll chuck it out. The Bible says we need to be furnished with the right things. The right things. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That word, truly furnished, sometimes we use the word thoroughly furnished when we're quoting that verse, but we should make a thorough search of our lives, but in the King James, it actually says truly furnished. That means go throughout your life and let it be furnished. What kind of furnishing should there be? Here's Nehemiah chucking out this bad guy's furniture out of the room, but we need to be truly furnished throughout our lives. Truly furnished unto every good work, and the Bible can do that. It can furnish us. It can give us all the right things that should be there. So, but you can't fit the right things in if you've got all the junk. And so ask the Lord to help you get cleansed. Get all those things chucked out of your life and allow those new things to start being built up in your life. So here's the Lord Jesus. He's angry. Now, again, back to anger. The Bible says in Ephesians, it was on the screen just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says, be ye angry and sin not. So there's sometimes that we are to be angry without sinning. So selfish anger is a sin, but bitterness is a sin. But he says, be angry but sin not. But if you do see yourself getting selfish anger, it says, that's called wrath. It says, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That doesn't mean it's okay to be like the Incredible Hulk until the sun goes down, and then you just go back to normal. No, it just means if you realize that you have been holding on to any anger, get it sorted immediately, like we said before. Don't do anything else. Get it sorted and deal with it. Don't store it up. Don't have an ungodly reaction or response. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so there's a difference between the righteous anger and the wrath of man. God's anger over sin, we should be angry at sin. Like, we should have the same anger at sin that God has. We should have the same anger at the devil that God has. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. But that's different than the wrath of man. Let's get rid of the wrath of man. Now, Jesus, he was angry. He was going through the temple, and he says something here in Luke chapter 19, verse 46. It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus is quoting here from the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. First, let's look at what he's saying from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, Jesus is quoting. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Isaiah had said this about the temple. He had said, even them, talking about people outside of Israel, the Gentiles, even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So God's heart was always for the world. God's heart is for the world. God's heart is for us to be used to reach the world. We're not going to do that if the devil can stop us by getting a bunch of junk in our lives and clogging things up. We're not going to be able to do the job that God gave us. But he said, this is my heart for this place, for this temple. I will bring the Gentiles to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God's heart is for all people. I'm so thankful for our multicultural gospel message at our church, you know, and it's supposed to be like this. This is what it's going to be like in heaven. But he says it's for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto them. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen. Now think about this. The priests had allowed these people to come into the temple. And if you remember the diagram of the temple, where were they? They were right above, sleeping, right above the people selling right underneath them in the porches. So that's what Isaiah had said that they would do. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So he says the priests are not doing anything about this. They're not giving the gospel to people from around the world. They're not having a heart to be a witness to the world. Israel was supposed to be the missionary nation for the whole world. But he said instead they're asleep on the job. They're loving to slumber. They're not barking when they should be barking and warning people. They're not watchmen. They're blind. They're closing their eyes to it all. Verse 11 says, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. What were the priests doing? Were they doing God's business? No, they were doing their own business, weren't they? They were about their own business. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus had at 12 years old, he had said, I must be about my Father's business. Where did he say that? He sat down in the court of the Gentiles, and it says that the priest heard him and asked him questions. He did what they should have been doing at 12 years old, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. But they weren't doing God's business. They were doing their own business. They were greedy. They were allowing these things into the temple because of money, money changers. They were looking to their own way for their own gain, from their own quarter. Could that be said of people in the church today as well, in Christendom of today, that they're not doing God's business, but they're about their own business? They've become greedy dogs. They can never have enough. They sit on golden thrones on the television and ask for more for their jumbo jets to fly around, you know, for their second jumbo jets or whatever it is. And you know, it says they're looking for their own gain. Now, this is what the temple was supposed to be for. This is what Jesus quotes when he drives them out with the whip. This is a house of prayer for all people. And they know what he's talking about. They know that he's calling them greedy dogs who love to slumber. They know all too well. That's why they want to kill him right after this. But remember, that's what the temple was supposed to be for all along. Do you remember when Solomon built the temple? He prayed for it in 1 Kings chapter 8. And you can read that whole giant long prayer of dedication on your own time from 1 Kings chapter 8. But let's just pick up in verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon starts praying not just for Israel, he prays for the Gentiles to come there too. He says, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house." Solomon says, if somebody knows the plague of their own heart, that's what a good way to describe sin, isn't it? If you realize that the plague that's infected your heart, then you can come here, you can spread your hands towards this house. He says, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee," talking about Israel, "that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou givest unto their fathers, more so over concerning the stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for." And here it is, here's the purpose of the temple, "that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." The purpose of the temple was that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Isn't that what David said when he killed Goliath? "I'm doing this so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is none else." God has a heart for all the people of the earth. And yet, that was what Jesus quoted. He said, "This is a house of prayer for all people, but you have made it a what? A den of thieves." We steal from God's glory. We steal from the time that he's given us for this task that he's given us. And we take it for ourselves. We take all the blessings of life, the sunshine, the rain, you know, like a tree soaking up the sunshine, soaking up the rain, soaking up the nutrients from the ground, and giving no fruit, not giving anything back, just soaking it up for ourselves. That's what he says. You're just stealing. You're stealing the time that I've given you for this task. And then he's quoting there from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And Jeremiah said in his day, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." And here he is coming to do something about it. So this is quite dramatic. They know what Jesus is saying to them. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, Jesus does this as well. But it says that after he did this, look at also Mark chapter, Luke chapter 19, verses 47 and 48 that we just read. After Jesus did this, verses 47 and 48, it says, and then he sat down and he taught daily in the temple. So they were supposed to be having this great opportunity. People from around the world could come right on their doorstep. All they had to do is wake up, walk down the stairs, and they'd have people from all over the world in the court of the Gentiles that they could point over the wall and say, "See that smoke? That's a picture of the sacrifice that we need, that the Messiah is going to be bringing for us. But instead, they had made it all about what they had done. When Jesus cleansed the temple the first time, he had to tell them, I'm going to destroy, if I destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, we've spent so many years building this temple. How will you raise it up in 3 days? And he said, no, he was talking about the temple of his body. Because they thought, instead of seeing what the temple represented, all of the temple represented Christ. For every aspect of the temple, every aspect of the furniture, they had been given that by God for the tabernacle on the Mount Sinai. All of the blueprints for it, God had given it to them. And every single aspect of it pointed towards Jesus. And that's a sermon for another day, how every single part of the temple pointed to Jesus. And now Jesus is here, and they're not trusting him, they're trusting the physical things that they had built. They'd made it somehow about their own good works. And they said, we've built this temple in so many years. How are you going to do it in 3 days? He says, I am the temple. This is supposed to reflect me. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is holy. The temple should have reflected him and been perfect and holy and free from any of that. That's why Jesus had to get rid of that. But now, you know what? Now we're the temple. And we're also supposed to reflect Jesus. And so we should be just as angry about sin in our bodies and in our lives as Jesus was angry about sin in the temple that represented him. The Bible says that Jesus, he cleansed the temple and then he sat down and did what they should have done. He taught them. Now, whenever we do that, if we try to get rid of things in our lives that shouldn't be there, it's not going to be understood by everybody. If we try to be ruthless with sin in our lives, if we try to be ruthless, be ruthless and protect your children against the pornography of this age, you know, and put in safeguards and all these things, your kids probably won't understand. Your family are going to get irritated with you if you cut things out. You know, hopefully they will understand and they'll realize you're doing it for their safety and for God's glory. But, here, the high priests and the chief priests, they were not happy about it at all. And they said, who do you think you are, holier than thou? You know, why are you condemning us? And it says they sought to destroy him. They got together, and tonight we're going to continue with the first few verses of chapter 20 to see the rest of the story, what the chief priests do to try to stop him right then and there in the temple, to try to kill him while he's there. It's not going to work. It's not his time yet for another few days, but this is, they couldn't find what they might do, for all the people were attentive to hear him. Could you imagine? Some people are going to be hungry for this. Other people, they were attentive to hear him. And we need to live a holy life, because there's people who are wanting to see the gospel, hear the gospel, and they need to be able to hear it. And if we are not living a holy life, they're not going to listen to the message that we're preaching. If we're not living a holy life, if it's all full of other things, we're not even going to have time to do this. We're just going to be living for ourselves. And I know that this should be our main focus. Now, Jesus, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Now, he also was a carpenter. Yes, we know that. So he did a job. He did other things. But he said, the main thing that my life is given to is my Father's business. And that should be true for all of us. So we know that we have other things as well, but this is our main thing. This is our church's main thing. Our church's main thing is not all the other good things that there might be that could crowd out the main thing that other churches have replaced the gospel with. It's the social gospel. You know, helping people is great, but that's not just as making the world a better place from which to go to hell in the end. So we need to remember, we need to give them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so just remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now there's not a temple built in Jerusalem. We are the temple. And so may the zeal of the Lord eat us up, just like it says in the song that we sang today. I think I have the words of the last verse that we sang today. Facing a task unfinished, it says, O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. There's that word again, the zeal of God. He says, they had zeal, let us have zeal. And he says, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on your errand send us to labor for your sake. Let's ask the Lord to cleanse us. Of course, we know that his blood can cleanse us. And that's what we're going to sing about just now, about the blood of Christ that can cleanse us. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for its convicting power. Thank you for showing us what we need to do in our own lives. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's not yet been saved, Father, we pray that you'll help them to become the temple of the Holy Ghost, that they can allow you to live in their life, that they can, by accepting Christ as their Savior, you can move in and you can cleanse them from the penalty of sin. And then we pray for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us on a daily basis, to help us to realize, to open our eyes to things that need to be chucked out. Help us to ongoingly have that cleansing from you. In Jesus' name we pray.